Christianity is no get out of jail free card. Across much of the history of the church, professing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord was a sure pass to the local jail. Even in many countries today, professing the Lord Jesus as Savior is there's a good chance that you will spend some time being persecuted by the local magistrates, by the local governments. Some of our suffering doesn't just come from our own wrongdoing and from the disease in our body. It often can come from the state and those who are in authority over us. I was thinking this past week about the privilege I had as a younger pastor to hear Reverend Murray Herron, who was one of our Fellowship Baptist pastors who in the late 40s was called to serve the Lord in the dark province of Quebec. He applied for a permit to hold street meetings on the weekends in a particular French city, but his permit was denied, and he was threatened that if he did hold these street meetings, he would be immediately arrested. So on Saturday night, Murray, along with two other missionaries, met in the local church, began praying and seeking the Lord and deciding what they were going to do. And Murray turned to the two female missionaries and said, "Are you ready to go to jail? Because it could happen. It could happen." Off they went to preach the gospel. During the meeting, two police cars and six officers got out, came over, and put Mr. Herron in handcuffs and took him off to jail. A few days later, the news hurried across Canada, where there were rallies of up to 1,000 people at a time protesting the arrest of a Protestant preacher in Quebec. I share that with you because it's real even in our world today, even in our own denomination. Some of our own pastors have been jailed in Canada for preaching the gospel. That's why Acts chapter 16 should be of particular interest this morning to us. I want to talk to you about God in our prison, because prison time can be real time for a Christian. So what are you going to do in that moment? I can hear Murray Herron saying to those female missionaries, "Are you prepared? Are you ready to go to jail?" Makes me think of Peter, who said in 1 Peter chapter 3, "But set the Lord God apart in your heart as holy, and be ready always to give an answer to those who ask you of the reason of the hope that lies within you, and do it with humility and reverence." Do it with humility and respect. But you have to always be ready. Do you know, in my Bible college days, the professors used to tease us. They would say that if you're called to the ministry, you should be prepared to preach, pray, or die in a moment's notice. We hope it's preaching and praying and not dying. But lots of God's people have died as a result of their determination that I am ready to go the length with Jesus in my life. Are you that ready? Are you that prepared? What if tomorrow meant that you would be handcuffed and hauled off to jail because you were determined to honor the Lord? I can't think of a more exciting chapter in the entire Bible than Acts chapter 16. Some of the coolest things in all of Scripture take place in this chapter. This is the chapter where Paul meets his young friend who had become his protege and even later call him my son in the faith. This is the chapter where Paul met Timothy. This is the chapter where the gospel for the first time went to Europe. Just stop and think about that for a moment. The gospel first went to Europe in the first century. The gospel in Europe is what came to Canada. So this chapter has a direct impact upon our faith. We know Jesus because of those faithful witnesses who came to Christ under the preaching of Paul in the great continent of Europe. And it's not only a great chapter because it's where Paul met Timothy, his dear friend, his young protege. The gospel goes to Europe, but then we're also told about the first convert in Europe. was a wealthy businesswoman. Her name was Lydia. Isn't that incredible? The first convert in Europe was a wealthy woman named Lydia. And so we're coming this morning to an equally famous story, I think, about Paul and Silas in prison. If you're like me, this has to take you back to your Sunday school days, because this is one of the stories that they always told you about in Sunday school, right? It's etched in our brains. It's embedded in our hearts. And I want to read the story for you today. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 16, and we'll go down through verse number 34. And as always, I want to remind you that the reading of God's word is more important than anything I have to say about it or anything you think about it, because this is the word of the Lord. And when I do interrupt the reading of God's word, it's only because I want to sneak in a little more information I don't have room to fit in my sermon. So just follow, will you? So Paul, we're simply told Paul and Silas once in verse 16, once, just kind of everyday kind of stuff. Just as we were going about our business, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. So for some of you naysayers who say, nobody can really predict the future. Well, you figure that out in the text. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation." Why? They're proclaiming the way. A way of salvation. Are the servants of the Most High God. Now that's true, right? But this kind of borders on false advertising, because it's a demon that's actually endorsing the apostles. You'll see what happens in a moment. She did this for many days. So she kind of followed them around, telling everybody what they were doing, partly. I was blessed by this next statement. Paul was greatly annoyed. What would you do with an annoyed apostle? What do you make of an irked, angry servant of God? Paul was. The word means he was ticked off. He was put out. He was tired and agitated in his spirit. You know what's significant about this? You want to know the true state of your heart and your character? Ask yourself the simple question, what annoys you? What annoys you? You know what annoys the apostle? Slave girls who are extorted by men and demons. Tells you a lot about the apostles, doesn't it? But it also tells you, you better not get on the bad side of a servant of God. They might just call a demon out of you. Be careful. So Paul was annoyed, turning to the Spirit. He said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of here." There was no conversation. There was no baiting. There wasn't any questioning. What's your name? Where are you from? Paul recognized who it was. "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, you get out of that woman right now." And it, that's what a demon is. It doesn't have any personality. It's an it, and only an it. It's hell-bent on destroying people's lives. It came out right away. When her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are seriously disturbing our city." No, they were ticked because they were losing their profit. But anyway, "They're Jews and they're promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or to practice." The crowd, as they often do, joined in the attack against them and the chief magistrates. Watch this now. This is Paul and Silas, stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them in the inner prison and secured their feet in stocks. Customarily, historically, there would have been a neck brace holding them tightly to the wall as well, though it's not detailed here. Now, that's quite depressing. How would you respond? Would you be feeling sorry for yourself? Would you be complaining? Well, look at verse number 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Think about that for a moment. There's a powerful sermon just in that. And as always, the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came loose. I suppose until that point, you could claim it was just a random earthquake, except earthquakes don't take handcuffs off, do they? There's something more to this. When the jailer woke up and saw the door of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself because he knew that his boss would kill him anyway, since he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul, one of the prisoners, called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself. We're still all here. The jailer called for lights. He rushed in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He'd been listening to Paul and Silas. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole house." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and he washed their wounds. The oppressor is now their servant, healing up, binding up their wounds. Right away, he and his family were baptized. He brought them into his house and they shared a meal together and they rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. Surely, Paul and Silas were ready to preach, pray, or die in a moment's notice. But I want to show you in the text what they were ready to do. First of all, they were ready. Can you bring that up for me, please? I'm drawing a blank in my mind. Number one, please. Thank you. Always ready to serve the Lord, of course. I don't know why that slipped my mind, but it did. I'll just blame it on the medication I'm taking. You'll be patient with me, right? So here are Paul and Silas. The story just begins as though they were just casually on their way to do what they did every day. And then it erupts into a magnificent gospel encounter. Why? Because Paul and Silas and the apostles and all Christians are ready in their ordinary days to serve the Lord in whatever he brings our way. That's exactly what they were doing. Now notice specifically, they were ready to serve the Lord by prayer. You know what happened in this chapter? All the magnificent unfoldings of this chapter took place because they were men of prayer. Prayer is the foundation of the Christian life. Those early apostles appointed the first deacons, and they said, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." The average pastor is cursed because their churches keep them so busy they can't pray and they can't study. It is only a spiritually mature church that says, "Man, shut yourself in your prayer closet and don't come out until you have a word for us on Sunday morning." That's Paul and Silas were practicing what they believed. They were serving the Lord by prayer. Now, what do you suppose they were praying about? They were praying about exactly what happened. They were praying for opportunities to fulfill the gospel. They were praying for opportunities to witness for Jesus. They were praying about being strong and faithful in the duties God had set before them. They were ready, you see, as Peter commands us. Always be ready to give an answer, to step up in the gospel. But let me just remind you, you'll never be ready unless you learn to pray and base everything you do on prayer. As I told you last week, prayer isn't just a 15-minute timeout to get through a list. Prayer is a continual day-by-day conversation with God about everything you are seeing, sensing, thinking, dreaming, hoping, and wanting to see. You're continually talking to God about everything. And so the men were on their way to the synagogue, and what were they doing? They were going to pray, and they were praying as they went. So they were serving God by prayer, but I want you to see also they were serving God by the ministry of the gospel. This story reminds us of the great reason Jesus came, to set the captives free, to release this little slave girl from the torture of a demon that had taken control of her life, and then ultimately to set her free from her extortioners, her human traffickers. So they were ready to preach the gospel and to see Jesus do what he delighted, what he delights to do to this very day, which is to set people free, to release them. What a mess Paul and Silas made that day of the inner workings of this city, of the control of powerful men. That's an important lesson for us. You know that the gospel is at work when it disrupts before it transforms. Are you listening to me, church family? You can't be transformed until God disrupts the power of the enemy in your life. Until God makes you miserable first. Until God lets you go to a place of emptiness and brokenness, of desperation. I want to say it again. The gospel will not do its work until it first disrupts so that it can transform. I learned this early from Jeremiah. I remember reading early in the book of Jeremiah, early in my ministry. And God said to Jeremiah, I have ordained you to go and preach to the nation, but you are first to tear up, tear down, disrupt, and then you are to build and to plant and to offer people hope. You have to first know the mess that your life is before you can experience the transformation of the gospel. Jesus is nothing but an addendum to a lot of people, because they have never experienced the disruption of the gospel. And the gospel disrupts the possession of this demon in a slave girl's life. It disrupts ultimately the whole city. But it was in the preaching of the gospel that Paul and Silas were ministering, always ready to serve in whatever opportunity that God brings to them. So they were always ready to serve the Lord by prayer, by the sharing of the gospel. Can I just go on a little bit of a tangent? One of the ministries that has been most effective in our church is led by volunteers. They're not paid staff. Though they are ordained ministers of the gospel, Doug and Dorothy Sargent have led Freedom in Christ Ministries in our church for a number of years now. There are several hundred people that have gone through. But I want to ask you a question. Simply taking a course doesn't mean you're going to be free. Are you living in the freedom of the gospel? Are you experiencing the liberty that the Spirit of God brings through Jesus in your life? If you can't answer yes with conviction and confidence, you have not yet fully known the gospel. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit, according to Isaiah 61, to proclaim liberty for the captives. If you are still living in bondage to habits and thoughts and feelings and lies of the enemy, God wants to set you free. He wants you to live in liberty. That's why Paul was annoyed. He was annoyed that a little girl was owned by a demon and oppressed by human traffickers, and he wanted that little girl to experience the freedom of the gospel. I think the great tragedy that's happening in the evangelical church right now, in Canada especially, if not across the Western world, is that we have, in many ways, the faithful preaching of the gospel, all kinds of faithful evangelical ministries, but people are living as much defeat, discouragement, immorality and weakness as before meeting Jesus. Church family, I'm telling you, something is seriously wrong. We're missing something huge. If our churches continue to look like they did before Jesus, and they often do, something is wrong with your faith. Something is wrong with your understanding of Jesus. Jesus is annoyed that we're still living in bondage today when we should be free of the darkness that was in our lives before Jesus. All that to say, you should take freedom in Christ so you understand the basic principles of what it means to be set free in Jesus Christ. Are you living in liberty? I'm going off on a bit of a tangent. Let me show you, second of all, the early apostles were ready to bear the reproach of Jesus. That's in verses 19 to 24, because the story continues, right? That as Paul and Silas commanded this demon to leave this girl, and her owners realized that their prophet was now dried up, they attacked the servants of God. The apostles said, "We're ready to serve the Lord in however he opens the door for us. And we're also ready to bear the hatred toward Jesus that he himself warned us we would experience." See, the problem is that many of us still want to be popular instead of being faithful. And you can't always be popular if you know Jesus and love Jesus. Here's why I say that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Old Testament is riddled with stories of the prophets who served God and the people ultimately murdered them. And Jesus said, "The blood of the prophets is upon you because they brought my word to you and you responded so hatefully." So the apostles were ready to bear the reproach of Jesus for the delight of serving God in the gospel. They were burdened, you see. The young girl was more important to them than their safety and their comfort. Do you hear what I'm saying, church family? The young slave girl that they saw oppressed was more important to them than their popularity and their comfort. You think about that for a moment. Many of us stop short of giving a word of honor to Jesus because we care most about how others will see us. We think first of how others will interpret us. We fear, we are ashamed of the gospel in the end. Not these apostles. They cared more about this little girl. They wanted to see her set free. What an offensive word, huh, in this text. She's called a slave. Does that not make your skin crawl? That this little girl was owned, possessed, exploited, and extorted by wealthy men in her city? It annoyed Paul. God is annoyed, you know. God is annoyed about a bunch of stuff. He's a patient God. He's a loving God. He's slow to get angry. I know all of that. But he's also very annoyed. And if you ain't annoyed about a lot of righteous things in the world, you're not a Christian. Or you're a deadbeat Christian. You can't see some of this stuff going on in our world and not be annoyed and angry and do something about it. Speak up, step up, get involved, set people free. Paul and Silas were annoyed at what was going on and they were burdened for this little girl. What did they do? They confronted not the girl, but the demon. By the way, here's a good formula for dealing with demon activity. You don't need to set up a big party to call a demon out, ask its name and where it comes from and what it wants. You simply have to confront it directly and command it in the name of Jesus to go back to hell. Depart. This is an instructive story for me. I'm going to scare some of you, but I've had, in my own experience, not claiming it's divine, I just have been aware and trying to force a dark enemy. And I have said to individuals, I believe that God has given you the power to be set free, but allow me a moment, please, to command whatever is torturing your soul to leave you alone. That's exactly what Paul did. He turns to the demon and says, out of her! Get out now! You're done! Leave! And she was, of course, set free in that moment. I wish that the story continued more of the details of her part of the story, but it doesn't. It only tells us that on the heels of that, these wealthy, oppressive extortioners were mad as a hornet, and they came after the apostles. And here they were, serving God, setting people free, healing people's lives, but the world still hated them and ended up beating them and sending them to prison. I wish I had more time to deal with it, but that silly clock on Sunday morning seems to move faster than my watch does the rest of the week. So Paul and Silas were ready to serve the Lord. They were ready to bear the reproach of Jesus. And then finally, lastly, they were ready to worship in whatever circumstance they were. If you don't mind me telling you that over the last year, at my lowest moments, the greatest strength came to my heart when I said, Lord, I surrender to you in my weakness. I lift you up in my heart. I worship and honor you and you alone as my God. And I surrender my body and my will and my mind to your perfect sovereignty over my life. That's exactly what Paul and Silas were doing in this story. They're in prison. Notice they were ready. They were ready to worship as a response to their suffering. See what they were doing at midnight, it says. At midnight, the darkest hour, the loneliest moment, they turned it all around by praying and singing hymns. Do you know enough Christian songs to worship and sing? I hope you do. Early this morning, I turned on, many of you won't know this lady, I turned on Vestal Goodman at 6 o'clock this morning. And she has a beautiful song called Almost Home, I think it's called. And it woke my soul up. I love Vestal's voice. She's an old country, a country gospel singer. She's long since been in heaven. But that song awakened my heart early this morning as I started to shave. Not my beard, my neck. You say you don't shave. Yeah, I do. Just so here Paul and Silas turning that dark hour around by using their suffering as an opportunity to worship God, to extol him. Notice what happens. It wasn't just that they were worshiping. They were ready to worship the Lord as a moment of turning their suffering into spiritual strength and spiritual joy. But look what happens in the text when they start to worship. Worship shook the foundations of that jail. It literally did in this case. It spiritually does in your life. The foundations of your life will be shaken and the chains will be broken when you learn to pray and sing praise to God from your heart. You want to be set free from the powers that are oppressing you, learn to pray and sing praises to God, and he will set you free. He will shake the foundation of your life. He will open the prison doors. He will destroy the chains that are holding you back. If instead of focusing on your pain, instead of whining about your circumstance, oh, I spent so much time in my life focusing on the dark and negative circumstances. I whined a lot about the hard things in my life until finally it dawned on me. I can change it all by focusing my mind on worshiping God. And when you worship God, the chains will fall off. According to this story, the application is true in our lives. But I've got to get to this part of the story. Worship is also a great witness to those who are listening to us. The story is told in this text that the prisoners were listening to Paul and Silas. It was like nothing they'd ever heard. It was like nothing they'd ever seen. There was a spiritual compelling in their heart as they listened to the apostles praying and singing praise to God and ultimately speaking the word of God to them. So their worshiping became a witness. You know that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that when the church worships God in sincerity and in truth, that others, it is a witness to the whole city. It's a witness to the whole city. So every Sunday that we gather in the name of Jesus, we are proclaiming to our city that Jesus is Lord. People are watching you and they're listening to you. What do they hear? What do they hear? Arguments? Criticisms? Dark stuff from your mouth? Or do they hear the greatness of God, the beauty of Jesus, and the freedom that comes in the gospel? Share that story freely, please, and do it as you worship God. The more faithfully you worship God, the better of a witness you will be. You need courage in your witnessing? Then worship God in your prayer closet. You worship God in your prayer closet, and you'll come out speaking His truth without fear of man. That's exactly what happens in this story. They were a compelling witness, weren't they? They were a believable witness. Think about this. They had a chance to run and be free, and they didn't take it. And so it was so compelling to the jailer that he said, I need to know more. I want what you have. I need this Jesus in my life. How did that happen? It wasn't just because Paul and Silas. What if Paul and Silas had been singing and praying, and then at the first chance they had, they bolted? The jailer would have said they're like everybody else. Isn't that what's wrong with us? Too many of us are just like our neighbors. There's nothing unique about us. There's nothing different about us. There's no glory shining in us. God has called us to be salt and light. We're not supposed to fit in and be like everybody else. We're supposed to love the world as God loves the world, but our lives are supposed to shine the beauty of Jesus wherever we are, so that people say, there's something different about my coworker. She doesn't cuss like everybody else. She's not a gossip. She's not a backstabber. There's a gentleness about her. There's a purity about her life that I long to have in my own soul. These were compelling witnesses, and they were in jail to boot. They were compelling witnesses, but they were also ready witnesses. When asked, what's the secret? What's your secret? They said, it's no secret. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. With all deference to my theologian friends, your problem is that you're making the gospel too complicated. Far too many pastors confuse the flock on a Sunday morning. The word, when the Almighty, who's the wisest mind in the universe, wanted to communicate with humanity, what did He do? He told a story. He wrote a simple book because He wants us to walk. You listening to me? He wants you to walk in relationship with Him, and you can't walk in relationship with someone you can't understand. Paul made it simple. You know how you become a Christian? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's that simple. You say, oh, Derek, there's so much more to it. Oh, heavens, there is mountains more to the gospel. But in that moment of salvation, when the soul is ready to open its heart to God, what does it need to know? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. I hold that you can't profess those words without also repenting of your sin. The Spirit of God will help you to know instinctively, intuitively, that you've broken every one of God's laws. But in that moment when you need to be saved, what does Paul say? Believe. Believe. It's not just as the devils believe, James says. They believe and tremble. It's a belief that commits itself in conviction to Jesus. It's belief that surrenders its heart to Jesus. So they were compelling witnesses, they were ready witnesses, and man, oh man, were they fruitful witnesses. You see the power of the gospel at work in its finest. The man who had beaten them, put them in stocks in the inner prison, was now their servant. He was binding up their wounds. He was tenderly apologizing for the scars on their back, for the fateful treatment that they had received. The very man who threatened them is now the man who is graciously serving their wounds. How do you know that you've experienced the gospel? Because you're not a hotshot show-off. You become a servant at heart. You look for a chance to wash the feet of the disciples. You look for an opportunity to use your gift to minister to the hurting all around you. Not only did they heal their wounds, but of course they were a faithful witness because this man was baptized. How do you know he was saved? He was baptized in obedience to the word of the Lord that Paul and Silas had taught them. So if you're going to profess to be a Christian that has been set free by the gospel, then you must be baptized by immersion. You do not have the right, nor would you even ever consider calling yourself a Christian without obeying the first commandment of the Scriptures to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, committing your life in surrender and obedience to Jesus. The conclusion of this story is that you need to be one of two things. You need to be a faithful witness, as Paul and Silas were, or you need to be saved, as the jailer was, so that you can become God's servant who is baptized and serve him with your life. Would you open your heart today to Jesus? Would you simply say to him, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I know I'm a sinner and I believe in you today. Father, thank you for this great story of how our forebears, the apostles, turned their suffering into a great, great victory. I pray that you would prepare us for the suffering that comes from a city, a governor, a premier, a prime minister, a police officer. I pray that we would be faithful and compelling witnesses when those hard days fall upon your church, as they certainly always do, even around the world. I pray that you would have mercy on those who have not yet simply come to Jesus in faith and surrender and repentance and have yielded their heart to him. And then I ask, oh God, that you would make us, City Center Baptist Church, salt and light. I pray that we would be compelling witnesses, that when people get to know us, they would want to get to know the reason our lives are unique. Bless your people to this end, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.